as I give this sermon, as we talk about this, that's exactly what happens, that you behold the King, that you behold who God is. And as we go through this series, that's my prayer and that's my hope, is that you guys see who God is clearer, deeper, and more intimately. I'm excited. That was a great idea to have several of those songs talk about fellowship, because we get to have that fellowship meal afterward and how important it is for our church and our people to congregate. And I'm so glad and I'm so thankful and really blessed to be here with you guys and to be able to worship with you guys and to commune with you guys. Well, I'm glad. Thank you, Grace. That's better than not, so I'm glad you guys, I'm glad Grace at least likes that. Have you guys ever had something that you thought maybe the consequences of your actions weren't going to be as bad as they ended up turning out? Have you ever had that happen? I had that happen last week with my elderly comments, right? I miscalculated what that would do, and so that was one example, right? You were beforehand, you're thinking about, all right, I'm about to do this, and consequences maybe at a level 3 or a 4 out of a 10. And so it's worthwhile, it's worth doing that. And then when you actually do it and the consequences hit, they're like 11, you know, they're like off the charts. Have you ever had that? Anybody? I've had that. How about our husbands out here, right? You ever had that conversation with your wife? And you think you can get away with something and it'll make her a little upset, but you're trying to get across the point. You're a genius in your own mind, right? And so this makes sense, and I just got to say this, and if I say this, she'll understand everything that I'm saying. And then you say it, and then things go ballistic on you, and it's a level 11, and it's off the charts. Ever had? Don't raise your hand, but don't incriminate yourself. I will do it for you. I've had that happen, right? And when that happens, the consequences are way beyond what you think. And you're like, this was not worth it. This was, you go back at that point, and yeah, like I've done that with conversations with Amy where I botched it really bad. And at the time, it felt so right. This is exactly what needs to happen for our conversation. Then afterwards, I'm like, where was I getting that? Where did that even come from? That was such a dumb, boneheaded thing. And so you have to go and reevaluate. What got me to that place mentally that I thought that that was a good idea? Like, what was I doing that made sense about that, that I would go and make that mistake? Well, today, what we're going to be talking about, the part in our story where we are, has something very similar to that. The Israelites thought that they could get away with certain things, and then the consequence comes. The hammer drops, and the consequences are more than they can bear. They're far more than what they thought they would be. And it is a painful, painful season in our story. Before we get into that, though, we are trying to, let me just talk about what the sermon series is again. We are in the middle of going through the Bible story, the whole thing, and how you guys can understand it. We want to teach you a way, a method of understanding what the whole story is. A, so that you can understand the whole story better. B, so that when you go to various places in the scripture, especially some of the more obscure, you'll be able to know where you are and what's happening. And C, possibly the most important, so that you can teach other people as well. So we've been talking about there being four acts in the story of humanity in the Bible. Four different acts. So we'll see if you've been paying attention. It's time for you now to practice. I want you to turn to your neighbor. Don't worry if you don't know, if you're new or you don't know what it is. It's okay. There's grace here. We understand. But for those of you that do know, I want you to turn to your neighbor or someone next to you. And I want you to explain what those four acts were and how they turned out. So go ahead. And if you don't know what those are, go find somebody who does. We'll give you 2 minutes, okay? 2 minutes. Go. And that's the story of the Bible. We want you guys to know that. We hope that that will be a useful thing for you to understand the Bible, but also to go and share the Bible when you are talking to people, helping them understand that. So we have handed out some visuals here. Let me explain where we are, and then we'll get into today's. So Currently, we are talking about Acts 2. We're talking about the Old Testament. Last week, we hit the kings here in yellow. And now, today, we're going to talk about the exiles and the return. And on the, I think, third page here, this was last week, what we went over. So let me give a quick recap of last week, and then we'll get on to what we're talking about today. So after a period of God being the king, the people reject God as their king, and they want their own people to be their kings. And so we have a series of kings. Saul is the first one. Doesn't go very well. But then David and Solomon come up. They're the next two kings. And this is the pinnacle of Israelite history. This is as high as it gets. This is as close to blessing as you can have. Things go very well. There's prosperity. They defeat enemies. Things look promising. But both David and Solomon have significant sin that plants some seeds that end up terrorizing everything that they have. And so after Solomon, his son Rehoboam ends up being an idiot, makes a huge blunder, and it causes a civil war. So we have 10 tribes of the original 12 in the north. They become what's called Israel. They become one nation. And then the two tribes in the bottom where Jerusalem is, they become what's called Judah, and they are separate, distinct entities. They are different kingdoms at that point. From that point, things spiral. It's a nosedive, and the northern kingdom goes down harder, faster, quicker, and they end up being so bad that God brings the Assyrian nation to destroy them in 722 BC. And then the southern kingdom, they're quick on their tails. They're following after them. They have the same problems, right? In the law, it said, if you don't obey what I tell you to do, you will remain under curse. And they don't obey, and so they remain under curse. And in 586 BC, the Babylonians, God sends them, and they destroy Judah. They destroy Jerusalem. They go into the temple. They take out all the gold and all the different things that are valuable. They burn it to the ground, and they take all the people into exile. And that is where we left off last week. That's where we are in the story. Quick heads up. There's going to be a few verses that I'm going to talk about today that may not be, you may not want your children hearing about them. I'll give you a quick warning before we do that, but just a heads up. Two references that you may not want your kids listening to, because we're talking about something that is devastating. This is devastating. This is the capital of the people of God, where God's presence was being destroyed by a foreign nation. This is the opposite of the promise that God had given them. This is the opposite of the fulfillment of that. Sorry, ladies, it'll come later. I'll let you know. They're plugging their ears. It's too early. I'll let you know when it's gone. So, this is devastating. This devastates the country. Imagine if Washington, D.C. was destroyed, the White House burned, and we all ended up somewhere else on some other continent as slaves to another people. That's what this is like for them. This is absolutely devastating. Listen to what Jeremiah says in Lamentations 2, 1 through 2 about the fall of Jerusalem and how bad it was. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He has cast from heaven to earth the glory of Israel and has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up. He has not spared all the habitations of Jacob. In his wrath, he has thrown down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. And so we find ourselves with Judah, marching in chains away from the promised land, the land of blessing. And we're headed to Babylon, where the pagans live and where they worship. Act 2, what will happen if God tells the people what to do? He gives them the law. He incentivizes them how to do it. How is that going to work out? It ends up with them in slavery, exiled away from the land. They fall back to the curse that is over all of humanity. What do you do when the hammer drops? What do you do when the consequences of your actions are far more than you thought they would be? Well, when you pass through that initial shock, There's that initial shock of those consequences. The next thing that you typically do is you re-examine what got you there. How did I get here? Why did I make this mistake? How did I miss that this was going to be so bad? And that is exactly what we end up seeing Israel doing. The Jews, they take a look back and they see, hey, where did we make mistakes? This is a shock for them, right? This is a shock for the people. Jeremiah records that there were false prophets saying, Jerusalem's not going to fall. Babylon's not going to take us. We are God's people. He will not abandon us. And they were delusional, and they had not listened to what God had been telling them. And so this whole process is a shock. And after that shock wears off, they go through an intense period of re-examining, how did we get here? What got us to this place? And part of what they find out with this is they go back and they look at the law. They look back at the prophets. They look back at what God had already revealed. Here's one of the oracles. And by the way, parents, this is one of the ones that I'm going to read. Here's one of the oracles that they went back and they found, that they listened to and looked at. Again, this is in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 27 through 33. This is hundreds of years before this has happened, that God is saying this. Here is what God says will happen to them. Yet, if in spite of this, you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you. And I, even I, will punish you seven times for your sins. Further, here's the part, watch out for your kids. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. And it goes on, verse 33 then. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become a waste. This is exactly what happens in 586 BC. It gets that bad, folks. It gets that bad in Israel that people are starving and they do that to their own kids. They lose their land. This is what God promised would happen. And now they're re-examining it and going back and looking at it and going, oh my goodness, how did we get here? Oh, God promised that this would happen. So how did we miss it? How did we miss that this was going to happen? God has their attention now, right? So like a kid who has just been severely disciplined, they're ready to listen. They want to listen. They want to know what God has to say at this point. So as they go out and they look back at their history, here's a summary of what God showed them about their failure and how it happened. Here are four things that they really saw as this is what caused us to fall the way we did. Number one, the rejection of God. Number two, the rejection of the law. Number three, they failed to expel the Canaanites, another nation that God had told them, commanded them to get rid of. And number four, idolatry, pervasive idolatry. Those four things led to their failure. So let's look at those four. Number one, the rejection of God. God consistently, he over and over proclaimed, I am your God. And they went and told him, no, we don't want you to be our king anymore. We know that you're our king, but we'd rather have our own people be our king. They reject God as their king. As they look back, they saw how their ancestors repeatedly rejected God, even though he delivered them so many times. 1 Samuel 8, verse 7 says this, the Lord said to Samuel, this is right after they've requested this, the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. God was their king, and they rejected him. So, second problem then, the rejection of the law. If you reject God, it's pretty easy to reject his law, right? If we don't believe that he's our king anymore, we reject him, then his law doesn't matter anymore. And this wasn't just like they had the law and they weren't following it. This is an utter rejection of the law. Let me tell you a story. So, we have the pinnacle of David and Solomon, roughly 1000 BC. In 620 BC, so maybe 300 years later, there's a king named Josiah. We have a little boy here named Josiah. This is where we're getting it from. Josiah, King Josiah is king, and he one day has some officials go through and clean out the temple. You know what they find? They find the law. Do you know what that means? The law was lost. The law was gone. They didn't have the law. They weren't looking at the law. How do you not have the law? How do you just not do that? That's like us having the Constitution and not using it. Now, I know some of you are like, we're doing that right now. And that's what it's like, all right? That's what it's like. This is like having your law for the government and nobody in the government is using it. Nobody. They found it in ruins, in like a bunch of other stuff that you throw in a closet that you don't touch for a while. The country hadn't even paid attention to the law in a long, long time. That's not just having the law and saying, no, we're not going to do that. That's just rejecting it. That's just setting it aside and saying, no, we don't need that at all. So that leads to number three. If you reject God and you reject his law, then you reject what he commands you to do, and you don't do it. He told them, expel the Canaanites, expel the Canaanites. Now, this is just talking about the Canaanites. There's a whole long discussion about why the Canaanites and that whole process. It's a very sensitive subject. That's a topic for another time. We'll discuss it later, or if you have any questions, come talk to me. But he's just talking to the Canaanites, not every other nation. But he tells them, hey, you need to get rid of them. You need to get them out of the land because you will be corrupted. They're going to corrupt you. Listen to Joshua's warning to Israel before his death. He echoes what his mentor, Moses, had told them. So Joshua comes after Moses, and they're about to come into the land. This is what Joshua says right before his death. Joshua chapter 23, verses 11 through 13. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, the Canaanites, and intermarry with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Pretty clear. If you don't get rid of the Canaanites, you're going to lose the land because they are going to corrupt you. That's what's going to happen. Now, they actually had it happen, and they're looking back and going, how did we miss it? How did we not see this? He told us this would happen, and this is exactly what happened. Now, why did he not want the Canaanites there? Because he was going to seduce them to idolatry, which is the fourth problem that they find. They see the idolatry that they had. Idolatry is following another religion and making idols and things like that. The first two of the Ten Commandments are this. You shall have no other gods before me, number one. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth, beneath or in the water underneath the earth. Don't make an idol. Don't follow other gods. What do we see in Israel's history? They're doing that all over the place. We mentioned Solomon, right? One of the reasons why God didn't want Solomon to have so many wives was because he would start adopting their religions. These other women from other nationalities, they would come and they would bring their religions. Listen to what it says here in 1 Kings 11, verses 4 through 8. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, that name is going to be important later, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus, also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. God says, don't do this. It's going to lead to this problem. Guess what Solomon does? Forget that. I know I'm the wisest person in the world, but I like my sin and my women. So he brings them in. He has 1,000 women. They bring in all these different religions, and Solomon okays it. Idolatry persists in the years after that. Craziness, craziness. Here's the other, the second one that's going to be a problem for the kids. Just want your parents to know. One of the Psalms, which is written after the exile, summarizes what went wrong. So one of the Psalms that's in there, it's a summary of here's where we messed up. And this is the summary. Here's what it says. Verse 34, again, warning to parents. They did not destroy the peoples. There it is. We did not do what we were called to do, as the Lord commanded them. But they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. The one there is Molech. That God will talk about that in a second. And shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with the blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. Israel, God's people, took their children and sacrificed them literally on fire to other gods. That's what they did. That's how far it got. And that is why God punished them, in part. If you reject God as your king, if you reject his law, if you then start doing what he has not called you to do, you end up in idolatry. You end up serving other things. You can't not serve nothing. It doesn't work. You end up serving something. And so these people ended up serving and doing unspeakable things to their own kids. Kids can have their ears open now. That's a clear pattern, is it not? Reject God, reject his laws, disobedience, and then idolatry. And we see that today in our own lives, in our own country, do we not? So they've tasted destruction, and they don't want to taste it again. They don't want to go through this again. So here they are in exile. They've re-examined their past. They've found the pattern, and now they are trying to course correct. How do we do this different now? How do we change this all? This time of re-examination is very fruitful, in fact, especially in terms of Scripture. There's actually a whole lot that comes to us in Scripture from this period. So much of what we have in the Old Testament is actually written after the exile. After they lose the land, that's when we get a lot of the Scripture. So in a little less than 200 years from the fall of Jerusalem till Malachi, the last prophet in 400 BC, we get the following books written. Listen to this list. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Certain Psalms might have been post-exilic and probably were. Jeremiah lived during the exile, so at least parts, if not all, were written post-exile. Lamentations was, Ezekiel was, Daniel was. Scholars disagree, but some think Joel was post-exilic, meaning after the exile, and some also, the same is true with Obadiah. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were clearly written post-exile. That's a lot of Scripture. That's a lot that came out of this period. God's Spirit was talking. In so much of what is happening, in all of that pain and all of that suffering, being in exile, God still brings blessing. He still brings wisdom. He still brings goodness to these people, and he still tells them who he is. The same is true in our lives. Our moments of pain and suffering can result in redemption from God. Did you know that? Sometimes some of the best, most intimate times you will get with the Lord are some of the hardest. That's a side note. In fact, if you paid attention, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, that gives us the history of what happened beforehand. That's the history of the kings. We don't even find out much about the history of that period of the kings from stuff that was actually written during that time. We get it from people looking back at it and giving prophecy back to what happened and reinterpreting how that all happened. So, as this re-examination is occurring, they're trying to reorient themselves to the Lord. They're trying to do what God has called them to do in the law. They're trying to get back to that. The Jews served Babylon for 70 years. Now we're going to get into this one here. We're going to start talking about this last paper now. This is the rest of the Old Testament here. Have that next to you. So they're going to serve 70 years in Babylon. That 70 years has a purpose, actually. Let me read from Leviticus 26, 34 through 35. All right, let me give it some background first. Many of you are familiar with the Sabbath day that the Jews were ordered by God that on the seventh day of the week, they would do no work. They had to rest. Well, God also created a Sabbath year so that on the seventh year, you would not plant crops. You wouldn't let the land have a year of rest, and you would not work the land. Now, Leviticus, this is in the law. This is hundreds of years before this happens. This is what it says. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath all the days of the desolation. The desolation is after they've been kicked out of the land. While you are in your enemy's land, then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbath. All the days of its desolation, it will observe the rest, which it did not observe on your Sabbath while you were living on it. In other words, the Israelites did not practice the Sabbath year for a long time. They were supposed to, every 7 years, not work the land. Guess what Israel did? They worked the land. And so God said, all right, I'm going to take all those Sabbaths, and you don't get to be in the land. I'm going to actually make up for all that rest they didn't get, so you get 70 years. You didn't do it for 70 times in that seven-year process, so now you got to wait 70 years. Let my land rest, and we'll get back to it. All right, so here we are with our chart. We had the civil war that happened after Solomon. Israel goes and they become captives in Assyria, and they become what is called the Samaritans because they intermarry with, they get mixed in with all sorts of other people from Assyria. Now we're in Judah here. Judah's the other country that we're talking about. That's where Jerusalem is. The Babylonian captivity happens. So, and then on the right side of your paper, these are the nations that are going to be controlling Jerusalem. And so as we go through, that's what's going on there. So simultaneously, as that 70-year mark is coming up, there are some major geopolitical things that are happening in the whole territory. Babylon has captured a huge swath of land. And then comes Cyrus the Persian. And in 539, I believe it is, Cyrus ends up taking over Babylon, and they gobble up all of the Babylonian land. And so now it's not the Babylonians who are in charge, it's the Persians that are in charge. And the following year, we get this that happens. Cyrus has a very different view and policy than the Babylonians. Part of the reason everyone's upset with the Babylonians is when they take over a culture and a country, they assimilate it into their own and make you be like a Babylonian. Well, the Persians came in, they said, we're not going to do that. You don't have to do that. You can go back and be at your own country and rule under our rulership, but you can keep a lot of your practices. We're not going to be like the Babylonians. And so a lot of the countries that the Babylonians had control of, they revolted and they said, no, we'll go with the Persians. We'll be under Persian rule because we'll at least get to keep some of our culture. So this happens with Judah. Cyrus says to a guy named Zerubbabel and gives him this order, you are allowed to go back to Jerusalem. They've been in Babylon for 70 years. Now they're allowed to go back to Jerusalem. So 40,000 Jews head back with Zerubbabel to Jerusalem. They start rebuilding the temple that was destroyed. They run into a little bit of resistance, but after 20 years, it's completed. They have the temple back. That's fantastic. And so it's completed in 516 BC. Ezra returns to Israel in 458 BC, so about 60 years after the temple is completed. There's more Jews that are coming back, and so the country is starting to redevelop a little bit, starting to rebuild some things. Nehemiah comes a little later. He rebuilds the wall of Jerusalem, and so we're starting to see a little bit of blessing come back. That's why we have the green there. Is it dark green? No, this is not the blessing that God has talked about. This is the beginnings of it. So we have the remnant returns. They rebuild the walls and they rebuild the temple. I think I have the order mixed up there, but you get the idea. And that's all under Persian rule. So they're starting to rebuild. Things are going well. And then around 400 BC, Malachi prophesies through the Holy Spirit. And you can find that all in Malachi. And he's the last prophet. Malachi is the last prophet. The Holy Spirit stops talking to the people. He stops coming to them. He stops giving them revelation. All of that, fruitfulness of Scripture that we talked about, it's over. It's gone. So here we are. We were kicked out of the land. We lost our temple. We've gained the land back, but we're still under Persia. And now we have our temple, but things aren't completely in our control. A few other things happen, but they're not talked about in the Bible because we don't have the prophecy during that time. So Persia is in charge of Judah for a long time, and then the buzzsaw that is Alexander the Great comes rolling right through Persia, and he demolishes the whole empire. So in 332, that includes Judah. He takes it over. Alexander ends up dying. His generals split up all the land that they have. Judah becomes part of the Ptolemaic Empire. And then in, 167 BC, there's a Jewish revolt. There's a Jewish revolt against the Greeks, and they actually gain back control of their land. There's no longer the Greeks over top of them. They have their land. And it lasts right until Rome comes in and goes, boom, done. Stop. Rome comes in 63 BC, and they take over. So in this whole history, this whole time, they are under Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks. Then they have a little bit of time where they own the land of blessing, and then they lose it to Rome. And that's our story. That's what happens. Is this the blessing that God has promised? No. No. They have the land, but they don't own it. They have the temple, but it's not like the temple was before. These other countries are ruling them. They're still struggling with their own sins. This is not what God has promised. But here's the good news. The prophets had prophesied about a Messiah. Throughout all this time, throughout all this period, God is continually coming to them and saying, I'm going to bring a Messiah, and I will fulfill my promise. I will not leave you alone. I will fulfill my promise. The Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will reign forever, and my blessing will be poured out on the nations. Next week, we're going to talk about the prophets. We're going to talk about what they told Israel, what they told these people. So that's next week. Even though there's a lot of depressing things, there are some positives. And so let's talk about those positives real quick. There's always hope. There's always hope when God has promised. God did not destroy them. He did not completely get rid of them. He left a remnant. And how important is that? He left a remnant alive and let them survive. They have the temple back, but they don't have the Spirit. The Spirit is gone. But at least they have the law. They've recalibrated themselves. They're taking the Lord seriously. So there are some positives. And the Messiah is hopefully coming. That's what they're hoping for. So let's talk about you and me and us and what we get from that story. That's the story. There's a lot of history there. All these different countries are coming in. What's going on? And I know some of you are like, I hate history. What is important about all of this for you? What can you glean from this? Let's talk about that. Number one, listen to the warnings of the wise and God's word. Pay attention. The warnings were clear, crystal clear, and they didn't listen to them. They did not follow those. They did not heed those warnings. Please listen to this. Heed wise warnings. All right? Number two, consequences usually don't look so bad on the front end as they actually are in reality. We have a tendency for optimism bias where we think everything's going to work out. The consequences, when they drop, are usually far worse than you thought they would be. So be wise on the front end and don't let those consequences come to you. And when they drop, they are going to terrorize you. Here's an extreme recent case. How many of you are following the story of the doctor, Larry Nassar, and the U.S. gymnast? Anyone following this? Michigan State had a doctor. Michigan State University had a doctor who was working with U.S. gymnasts. He just got convicted. He got like 170-something years for abusing these gymnasts that were coming in, hundreds of them. And hundreds of young girls came, and young women now are coming forward, right? The consequences that Larry Nassar is getting now, having to hear these people talk to him about all the pain that they are going through and all that they've done, the prison sentence that he's getting, the consequences are way, way, way worse, I'm sure, than what he thought he was going to get. He thought he was going to get away with it. So are you safe? Are you safe of the little sins that you think won't be so bad? Are you really safe with what you're doing? Again, don't raise your hand, but how many of our guys are dealing with pornography? Gluttony's a sin. Pride's a big one. Pride's the center of it all. How many of us are harboring pride and thinking we can get away with not any consequences, or they'll maybe at a level 3 or 4, but really when they come, it's going to be an 11. Gossip, mistreatment of the lowly, or just not engaging with the Lord. How many of you are just sitting on the sidelines and thinking, hey, I come to church, I'm part of this, I guess that counts, but you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord? Here is God's warning from his word. Consequences come from those things, and they're going to be worse than you think they are. So turn, repent, change. Number three, when consequences hit, re-examine what got you there in the first place. Take some time. Look at your life. Say, how did I get here? What did I do that was so wrong that got me to this place that I missed it and I didn't follow that advice and I didn't do what God called me to do? Re-examine your life. Number four, here's another one for us. Don't think our country is immune to judgment. America, America. America is great. It is. But it's not immune. This same pattern that Israel had, it's really easy to fall into. Reject God leads to rejecting his law. And when you reject his law, you start doing disobedience. And when you disobey, you end up in idolatry, following and serving other gods or things that are acting as gods in your life. Is that not our country? Israel takes, they go and they're so idolatrous. They take a foreign god, Molech, and they take their children and they did what I talked to you about earlier. And we look at that and go, how could you do that? How could they do that, right? Like, that's my reaction when I read that. Like, how could you get to a place where you would do that to your own kids? How does that make any sense to you? And we live in a country that aborts about 1 million babies every year. So you tell me, are we any safer than they are? Are we really immune? Now, I want to be very clear. There is grace and there is mercy and there is forgiveness. And the point of talking about those things is to be a warning that God's word and God's law is firm. But there is a way to get repentance and there is a way to get forgiveness. And my job is not to be the one that judges. That's God's job, okay? And God is merciful. He was merciful to Israel. Judah was doing this, and he kept a remnant. He got them back to the land, and what we know, he gave them Christ. He is merciful to those that don't deserve it. And so my job is not to be the judge here. I'm just giving you the warning. Number five, God keeps his promises and he protects his remnant. Mercy triumphs over judgment, right? That's part of the story, is that it doesn't matter what sin you've committed, God is able to forgive that. And he's able to keep his promises. That is very clear in this story, and that's clear for us as well. God will keep his promises to you. Two more, and then we're all done. Number six, God is more patient than we are, and so we need to be aware that God is still going to keep his promise, even though it's taking longer than we anticipated it would take us. And sometimes we get into sin and we repent from sin and we get back and we're on the right track and we think blessing needs to come right away and everything's going to be back to normal as soon as I repent. And God is a patient God. He allows Israel to suffer for the 580 something years until Christ comes back. He is patient. And so be patient as well. And last and finally, never give up hope. Don't give up hope. Judah is in Babylon, the center of paganism and evil and wickedness. And God got him out. There is always hope for you. And so if you're here today and you're like, my life is crazy and I've got a ton of stuff going on and I don't know how to deal with it. And I'm caught in so much evil, the consequences that he's talking about. I'm not on 11, I'm on 1100. And so I don't know what to do about any of this. There's hope. God has given you hope. And if you want to learn about that, if you want to hear more about that, I would love to talk to you about that. And for those of us that, no, things are good. I've been avoiding consequences. I've been doing what God has called us to do. Go get the people who are having the 1100 consequences right now. Go be merciful and give them the hope that you have. That's our job. That's our calling. So I pray that you would be doing that. I pray that you would go out and find those people and that you would be as merciful to them as God is to us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, and I am so grateful for your mercy and your forgiveness, and that you let us repent. Thank you, God, that we have these stories from these people to look to and to see a lot of what not to do and things to do, and more importantly, who you are. I pray, Lord, that as we go out, and as we study your word and as we live in obedience to you, God, we pray that your presence would be with us and that your blessing would go from us to the world, to the lost that don't know you, God. I pray that you would allow us to make disciples that follow you. I pray for our people here, Lord. I pray that you would be protecting them, be helping them, be energizing them to live according to the way you've called them to live, and to give them the strength and the power and the ability to do that through your Spirit and because of the work of Christ. For your glory, Father.